In Samuel 21, there's a story about David before he was king. He had already killed Goliath. Saul, who was king then, already knew that he had gotten word from the Lord through Samuel that his days of being king were numbered. And he was very suspicious of this guy, David, who was quickly grown to be a mighty, mighty man of war and did a lot for Saul. But Saul was suspicious that this was the guy that was going to replace him as king, and right he was. He had that part right. Saul had taken it. He had such a fit of jealousy. He wanted to get rid of this David, so he was seeking to kill him. And so he was chasing him all around the countryside to the point that David finally had to, he fled the country and ended up in the land of the Philistines. And in the story, we find him before the king of Gath of the Philistines. He was there and hopefully to get asylum from Saul. And as he's before the king, before he begins to speak, one of the men of the king's court comes up and sidles up to the king and says, you know who this guy is? He said, no, I don't know. Who is he? He says, you heard of this, you know this guy that killed the Goliath? Yeah, I've heard of him. You know the one they sing the song about, Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. Yeah, it's him. So right away, David knows he's in trouble. Before the king can react, David starts acting like a crazy man. He's running around, he's writing on the walls, he's drooling all over himself. The king says, who is this nut you brought in here before me? He says, who is this guy? Do I lack madmen in my kingdom? He said, get him out of here. So they threw him out. David goes and hides in a cave, and he's safe. He's not only has he escaped the frying pan, but now he's escaped the fire. And this is the backdrop to Psalm 34 that David wrote in remembrance of these series of events. If you take a look at the top of your Bible, of Psalm 34, it reads, a psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 34 today, and David starts Psalm 34 as kind of a hymn or a testimony of God's delivering him from these dangers, and then it transitions into a sermon or a teaching later on in the psalm. So what I want to do today is we're going to read the psalm. Then I want to go through it, not every verse, but go through it verse by verse, spending most of the time in the second half of the psalm on the teaching part of his psalm. And to do so, I'll primarily be using the Bible as my commentary. So I'll be using scripture to enhance what David has already said in Psalm 34. So let's read it. Psalm 34, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Exalt the Lord with me, and let's exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This wretched man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no lack of anything. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, you children, and listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who's the person that desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry for help. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to eliminate the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord rescues him from them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil will bring death to the wicked, to those who hate the righteous will suffer for their guilt. The Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will suffer for their guilt. So let's begin with David's testimony or hymn meant to encourage and inspire us. Verse 1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Certainly in the good times, we want to praise God, but also in the not so good times. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We don't necessarily give thanks for everything that comes our way, but we certainly find something to praise him in those situations, because that's God's will for us. So we're to always praise the Lord. Verse 2, it says, "My soul will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice." In Psalm 44, 6 through 8, the psalmist writes, "For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. But thou," speaking of God, "has saved us from our adversaries, and thou hast put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted all day long, and will give thanks to thy name forever." So here the psalmist must have heard Pastor Kevin preaching last week on John 3:30, where he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. So this is the message of the psalmist saying, look, I'm not going to trust in my bow, I'm not going to trust in my sword, but I'm going to trust in the Lord to deliver me. So why does it say we boast in the Lord? So humble hearts will hear it and rejoice. Psalm 96:3, "Tell of his glory among the nations. Tell of his wonderful deeds among all the peoples." In Romans 10, 13 and following, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" So we boast in the Lord that others may hear of it. Now, this is an easy way to share your faith, is to boast in the Lord. And some people are afraid. They don't know enough scripture, or they're afraid they're going to stumble on themselves. But look, just tell people what the Lord has done for you, how he's affected your life. That's very effective. You don't have to know a whole lot to do that. And that's something that we all can do and should do. If I can turn this page, we can move on. Verse 3, "Magnify the Lord with me, and let's exalt his name together." Here David invites the listeners to exalt God's name and praise him together, corporately. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to come and praise God together? You know, that's just a foretaste of what it's going to be like in the hereafter. If you read in the book of Revelation, time after time after time, you'll see large groups of people just bowing before God and praising him. Sometimes it describes the groups of being without, you can't even number the multitudes of people that are praising God at that time. We're going to be doing that in heaven. So this is a good time to practice that now. So in verses 1 through 3, David says, I'm going to praise God always. I'm going to praise him to others, and I'm going to praise him with others. In verse 4, it says, "I sought the Lord. He answered me, and he rescued me from all my fears." Now this is David's testimony. This great man, the one anointed by God to be Israel's future king, he had a lot of fears, and he had good reason to fear. Can you imagine having the king of the whole nation and his armies chasing after you? But he didn't work them out in his own strength, but rather he sought the Lord, and it says that the Lord rescued him. And he repeats that in verse 6 with a little more emphasis. He says, "This wretched man," speaking of himself, "cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble." And here again, he was making himself small. He wasn't boasting in himself and saying, "Hi, you see how I got away from Saul? He couldn't catch me. And that stupid king of the Philistines, how I tricked him." No, there was none of that. He was very humble and made himself small. He made himself decrease. I've spoken number of times over the years about this Methodist holiness preacher back some 100 and some years ago, G.C. Bevington, who used to, some wonderful miracles were done by God through his hands. And his biggest thing when he had something to pray for, he spent most of his time, as he put it, getting small before God. Sometime it would take him hours, sometime it would take him days, but he would pray trying to get self so small so God could work. He understood that principle. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 7 here. And at this point, David's beginning to kind of change gears a little bit and switch from testimony into, he's thinking about teaching now. Because he stops talking about this, God has done this for me, but now he starts talking about what the Lord is going to do for those. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Now this is a powerful verse. The angel of the Lord encamps about those who fear him and rescues them. This isn't some figure of speech now about the angel of the Lord encamping about those who fear him. Like all things when you're reading the Bible, take things literally unless there's good reason to make them spiritualize them. So here, David is giving us a glimpse into the mysterious ways that God works to deliver us here, to those that fear him. And I want to read to you somebody that could speak much more eloquent than I. I'd like to read what Spurgeon, from his commentary on verse 7, I really like it, concerning this verse. The covenant angel, the Lord Jesus, at the head of all the bands of heaven, surrounds with his army the dwellings of the saints. On every side, the watch is kept by warriors of sleepless eyes. And the captain of the host is one whose prowess none can resist. We little know how many providential deliverances we owe to those unseen hands, which are charged to bear us up lest we dash our foot against a stone. Do you know those hosts of angels are about this place today, watching over you and I? The angel of the Lord is not far away. He's right here. We have a great look at this in 2 Kings 6 with Elisha. Elisha is being a thorn in the flesh of the king of Aram. He's really messing with him, and the king of Aram is not happy with Elisha. And Elisha and his servant are in the city, and the king of Aram has decided it's time to get rid of this guy, Elisha. Morning comes, the servant goes out walking the dog or whatever he's doing, comes out of the door and looks, and he sees these armies all about. The king of Aram and his armies have got them surrounded. He runs in, slams the door. He says, "Master, what are we going to do?" Elisha says, "Do not fear." He says, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And I'm sure the servant was puzzled then, but Elisha prays. He prays that the Lord would open the eyes of the servant that he might see what Elisha can see. He opens his the Lord opens his eyes into the spiritual world. He looks out the door again, and it says the mountains are just full of the chariots of fire and the horses of the Lord of hosts. And that's real. That's as real as you and I right here in this place today. Then Elisha prayed, and he prayed that the king and his armies would go blind, and they did. And you can read the rest of the story in 2 Kings 6, an interesting story as to how the rest of it played out. But the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. Not just David, not just Elisha, but all of those who fear him, that's who he encamps about. Now in verses 8 through 10, David starts drawing us in. He's got us now. He's told us what the Lord has done for him. He's told us that the Lord surrounds and protects those who fear him. So now he says, come on, taste and see that the Lord is good, and how blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. Come on, I'm talking to you, he says. For those who fear him, there's no lack of anything. David's starting to preach now. Are you counted in that number? Are you one of those that fear him? If you are, there's no lack of anything. He goes on to say, he says, hey, those young lions, those strong ones, those ones that think they can do anything and everything on their own, the young lions do without and they suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Now he's got us close, and now comes the teaching part. Verse 11, come, you children, listen to me. Come on, gather close. Now I'm really going to tell you something. Come, you children, and listen to me. And I'm going to teach you fear of the Lord. You're going to teach us what? I'm going to teach you about the fear of the Lord. Who's the person who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Is that what you want? Is that the type of life you want? Do you want to see good? You want to live a long life and a blessed life? Then listen, I'm going to teach you about the fear of the Lord, if that's what you want. You listening? Settle down. Here it comes. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from seeking deceit. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from seeking deceit. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's it. That's my teaching. Fear God. Watch what you say. Do good. Don't do evil. And seek peace. David's teaching is over. He didn't fool around. No exposition, no examples. If you want, he says, if you want God to hear you and rescue you and have a bountiful life, don't do this, do this. Now, I suppose I could be like David and quit now, but I can't help myself. So I want to flesh out David's teaching a little bit. The 4 points, fear of the Lord, watch what you say, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Verse 11, he says, I'll teach you about the fear of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13, Moses, speaking to Israel, says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him and serve him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and keep all the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Notice the first thing he says, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God? He puts that fear first. It's hard to do the rest of it if you don't have a fear for God. Now, David isn't introducing a new concept when he instructs us to fear the Lord here. We can see that Moses taught it a long time ago. But what does it mean to fear God? Are we petrified of him and run away? No, that isn't what he's talking about. Often you'll hear people say, oh, it means to respect God. Well, it certainly does include that. The fear of the Lord includes a respect for God. But if that's all it was, then I don't know why the translators translated it fear God rather than respect God some 300 or so times. There was a reason they said fear God. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus says this, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Don't fear God, but don't fear man, but fear God. You see, God's not a man. He's righteous. He hates sin. He knows every thought we have. He hears everything we say. He sees everything we do. And he loves us very much. And he wants us to pursue righteousness. But when we're living outside of his will, he's going to discipline us. In Proverbs 3:11 and 12, it says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom he loves, he reproves, he corrects, he'll straighten out, even as a father in the son in whom he delights. Now, my wife Clarine and I raised 3 boys. They were taught to know God's ways and did our best to teach them right from wrong. They knew we loved them, but they also knew that there were principles, there were rules that were to be adhered to and behavior that was not acceptable. And they also knew that there would be a price to pay for disobedience, disrespect, inappropriate behavior, and such would not go unpunished. And I think it's safe to say that there was an element of healthy fear in the house, in their minds, that helped keep them in check. Amen? They wouldn't want to be on the wrong side. You didn't want to be on the wrong side of Dad for something that you did. And that's the way it is with us. I don't want to be on the wrong side of God. You know, life has plenty of troubles as it is. I don't need to create more by displeasing God. He's made heaven and earth. He is awesome. And I don't want him looking at me and saying, this guy needs to be taught a little bit of a lesson here. He's getting out of hand. I don't need that in my life. I look at that with a healthy amount of fear. That's wisdom. Thinking like that, that's wisdom. That's the fear of God. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Having a healthy fear of God and doing his will. If you do that, you know, you're well on the way to having a good life. You know, Solomon, David's son, the wisest man God ever created. He wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. He starts it out at the beginning, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He goes on and all is vanity and striving after the wind. Everything is futility and striving after the wind. He's searched everything and looked at everything, and he says, none of this stuff matters. I've looked at it all. I've been richer than anybody. I've seen it all in my life, and nothing matters. You get 12 chapters of this. And finally, at the end of the book, in Ecclesiastes 12:13, he says, after examining all this, here's my conclusion. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God, keep his commandments. And this applies to every person. Wisest man that ever lived, that was his conclusion in looking at life. Fear God, do his commandments, and you'll be doing well. All right, let's go and move on to the second point. Psalm 34:13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Now, there's probably not too much I can say to make that any plainer, but I'll add a couple of scriptures just to give us some emphasis and texture to what David is saying. In Proverbs 21:23, it says, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Now, we most often think we've all had situations where our tongue got us in trouble with other people. We either said something that offended somebody or embarrassed somebody or hurt somebody. We've said something we wish you didn't say and we got in trouble with people. We've all had that experience. But here, if we look at this verse, it says that guarding our tongue can get our soul in trouble. That is, if the wrong stuff is coming out of our mouth, that we can get God's attention in a way that we wish we hadn't. So we need to be careful of what we say so we don't get our soul in trouble. We should think twice or three times or four times sometime before we speak, knowing that God hears. He hears what we're saying, and he's paying attention. So guard your things, guard your tongue, and things are going to go better for you with God and man. 1 Peter 3. Peter's been dispensing some advice on godly living in this chapter, and he's wrapping up his thoughts on the subject. 1 Peter 3:8 and following. Peter says, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For, and now he's, as he continues in verse 10, he's going to start quoting Psalm 34, which found its way into the New Testament. For let him who means to love life and see good days, that's what we want, right? Right? I want that. I want to love life and see good days. If I want that, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from seeking guile. Let him turn from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it, which is our segue into the next point. Turn from evil and do good. Well, that pretty much speaks from itself, I think. And I think, I believe Pastor Kevin spoke on that either last week or the week before to some degree. It just doesn't say turn from evil, but it says turn from evil and do good. Anytime you're doing good, you can't be doing evil. So do good. You know, if you just turn from evil, stop what you're doing, and then doing that was evil and don't do anything, there's a vacuum there. And something's gonna fill that vacuum. If you don't change and start doing good, well, the evil may creep back in again into that vacuum you've left. So do good, people. I want to hear some good reports. Let's do some good. In Psalm 34:14, this is the fourth and final point of David's teaching. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace. Don't just, it doesn't say desire peace. You all want peace in your life. You want your life to be peaceful and calm. Don't expect peace to just kind of drop in your lap and show up spontaneously someday. You have to seek peace. You have to make an effort to find peace. That's what it means. The reason you're seeking is so you can find it. So we have to make an effort to find it. And how is that done? Go back to what Peter was saying. He exhorts us to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Peace is found in our own behavior towards others. That's where you find it. We have to be peace seekers. You want to find it, you have to seek it. And the way you find it is in your behavior towards others. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 and following, it says, live in peace with one another. Be patient with all men and see that no man, that's you and me, repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. 2 Timothy 2:24, the bondservant of Christ must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Again, peace is not going to come and find you. You have to go and find the peace. It's like in Matthew 13, the merchant man that was seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he goes and he sold everything he had to buy that great pearl. And he bought it. In the parable, the pearl is the kingdom of God, but the principle remains the same. You can apply it to peace. Peace is a great pearl that can bring you, that can be a springboard to happiness and true joy, while strife will eat you up if you let it. So we want to turn our backs on strife. Don't cause strife, but rather turn your back on that and seek peace. And when you find peace and live in it, it says in 2 Corinthians 13, it says, the God of love and peace shall be with you. If you seek peace and find peace with men, then God is going to be at peace with you. I like being at peace with God. Now, a final word on peace. David said, seek peace and pursue it. Pursue it. Chase after it. Unlike the pearl, the merchant man bought the pearl. He got the pearl, he put it in a box, or he put it in a drawer, or he put it on a shelf, and the thing sat there. Peace isn't like a pearl. Peace has legs. Once found, if you're not diligent, it's going to get away from you. You may lose it. It might run away. If it does, chase after it. Run it down. Run with all your might. Spare nothing to recover it. And don't give up no matter how long it takes, how small you have to make yourself, how humble you have to be, but seek after it and find it no matter how much it costs. Now, David's teaching is pretty much over, and he finishes up this wonderful psalm with a recount of blessings. You know, you'll receive if you fear God, obey him, and live a godly life. And he also talks about the fate of those who don't fear God. In verse 15, to those who do, he says, the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears are towards their cry for help. And he says similar to it in verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. Verse 19, the afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord rescues them from them all. I guess I have the same conclusion that Solomon did. Fear the Lord. Obey him. In verse 22, Psalm 34, it ends like this. The Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will suffer for their guilt. Well, that sounds like something right out of Ephesians or something, doesn't it? The Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will suffer for their guilt. Hallelujah. I'll end with this verse. Luke 1:50. His mercy... Excuse me. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Be one of those that fear him. Amen. Amen. Amen.